I like that one part. It says, preachers keep preaching. Amen. So let's get some preaching going on here. Amen. We're looking at Revelation chapter 21. As you're opening up there, just I want to remind you, be sure to be here tonight in the evening service at 6 o'clock. We're going to be doing some instruction and some information about security around the church in light of everything that's going on. And we're going to be actually developing a security team, and we're going to have a sign-up sheet if you'd like to help out in that area. But this evening, we'll be singing some songs, some special music. The Patch Club will be singing, and then we're going to be able to address this issue of security. Amen. It's a weird, weird world that we're living in. So we know God is on the throne. He protects us, but he does give us wisdom. Amen. So be sure to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. I want to share a message entitled Mountaintop Experiences out of Revelation chapter 21. We're going to make this our starting point. I usually call this type of preaching springboard preaching. You read a verse and then you dive into the scriptures and find out what you can find. Amen. So it's all right to smile. It's all right to laugh. Amen. It's okay. Loosen up a little bit. Okay, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven before God." Let's pray. Father, thank you. We love the fact that you gave us your word, that we can read it. And Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit that we might be able to understand it, make practical applications of it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us in a special way this morning. We're thankful, Lord, for mountaintop experiences, places where we can read of those that came into the presence of God. And Lord, the mountaintop experiences we personally experience as we come into the presence of the Lord and experience your word in our heart. I pray, Lord, for just an anointing upon the preaching of the word of God today. There may be someone here that's not saved. May the Spirit of God help them to understand the word, and may the conviction of the Holy Spirit come upon them that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that as believers in Christ, Lord, you've given us a great opportunity to be able to tell others about Jesus and how to be saved. And so, God, we need your blessing today on the preaching of the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 10. Says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Certainly mountaintop experiences. Certainly John is experiencing one of those mountaintop experiences right now as you read the book of Revelation. We know the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John, but rather John had the privilege of being able to pin the words of Christ being revealed to man in reference to prophetic events that would take place. And in chapter 21, he is speaking about the time when we'll be in heaven and we'll be the bride of Christ will be there. And he sees this great city, the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. The earth and the heavens have been passed away. They've been burned up with a fervent heat. And there's a new heaven and a new earth, according to what verse 1 says. And John is being able to experience this mountaintop experience. What a glorious experience to be able to see the presence, being the presence of God, and to hear the holy angels reveal who Christ is and about the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down. We often speak of the Christian life as being a series of ups and downs. We put it this way. We often say there's those mountain peaks in our life where God is blessing and we're experiencing many blessings and we're on top of the mountain. But the reality is we're not always on top of the mountain. Many times we have to go down through the valley. But may I say the God of the mountain is the same God in the valley also. And we want to experience mountaintop experiences, but we're not always going to be on the mountaintop. But there is a lesson to be learned when you're on top of the mountain. And I want to look at that for a little bit this morning. It's a good way to look. Many times we experience victories in life. And yea, many times we experience defeats in our life. But the scriptures do reveal to us the great things that God will do when we're on the mountaintop. And so here he was taken away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Now, that being said and that foundation being laid, I want to look at mountaintop experiences in the Bible. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to preach through all 66 books this morning. I'm not going to do that. Scare you to death, amen? But in Genesis chapter 8, I have mountains in the Bible coupled up two together, and it shows us what is the main thrust or main thought that we should learn from these mountaintop experiences. First of all, we learn about deliverance. In Genesis chapter 8, in verse 4, it says, "And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat." And so we have, first of all, Mount Ararat is a mountain that the Bible mentions. It's the first mountain that's mentioned in the scriptures. The amazing thing is, what would Mount Ararat speak to us about? And I believe it speaks to us about God's saving grace. And the reason why I say that, because the Ark of God, Ark of Noah landed after the judgment of God came onto this world. And the problem is this, the world was full of sin and sorrow and wickedness. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And that's important to understand because of the fact that Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returneth." And the reality is this, we look at the world and we say, how in the world can it get any worse? How could it get more wicked? But yet it seems like every day in the news you read of some outrageous immoral conduct that is being exercised in our society and accepted as normal behavior. And you say, what is going on? It's as it was in the days of Noah. And we need to understand what it means to be saved by God's grace. Notice it goes on in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 6, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them." And the amazing thing is this, that man was so wicked, there was so much sin, there was so much sorrow, there was so much wickedness, I think that's your next point there, you go, and that God would look at the world and literally, when he created the world, in 6 days he created the world, and after each day that he created, he looked at what he created and said that it was good, it was very good. But now here we are in chapter 6 of Genesis, and God's looking at his creation and saying, there is so much wickedness, there is so much sorrow, there is so much sin, I'm really repentant in my heart that I even created these men, created this world, and God is going to bring his judgment and his wrath on this world. However, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And so when I think about a mountaintop experience, the first one that's recorded in the scriptures is in reference to Noah after the flood, the ark landed on and settled on Mount Ararat. So that would speak to me about God's grace. And when we talk about deliverance, God delivering us, that is only by God's grace that we are saved. You know, anybody on the face of the earth during the flood could have been saved. All they had to do was go into the ark that God had commanded to be made. There was only one way into the ark. There was only one entrance and one door. And that certainly parallels what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so there is no possible way for any man to be able to get into the presence of God apart from the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Noah had nothing to boast about other than God's grace saved him. And so when we talk about deliverance, we talk about mountains in the Bible. I believe Mount Ararat speaks in reference to God's grace. How people need to hear that God is gracious towards our sin and that God will save us if we'll just believe in what he has offered for us to be saved. You know, all the people during the days of Noah had to do was believe that the ark would save them. That's it. That's all they had to do was believe the ark would save them. But they mocked God. They ridiculed Noah. They refused to accept the warnings that Noah gave. And as a result of it, they all perished because of the flood that God sent on this world. Never forget, Mount Ararat speaks of deliverance because Noah built an ark to the saving of his household. And it was totally by the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. The second mountain that's recorded in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22. And when you turn over to Genesis chapter 22, we read of another mountain that speaks in reference to deliverance, and that is Mount Moriah. In Genesis chapter 22 in verse 2, it says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and here it is, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And then in verse 7 it says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And in verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And so Moriah would speak to me in reference to God's typical sacrifice, or you can say typology, but God's typical sacrifice. What does Mount Moriah show us? It shows us the type of sacrifice that God required for man to be delivered. And he tells Abraham, we know Abraham was a faithful man. We know that Abraham had no children. We know that Abraham was 100 years old when God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. And we know that Abraham is given a child that was by promise, but God now asked Abraham to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. Why? Because of the fact that God is giving us an example or a typology that this is what it's going to take in order for you to be saved and for you to be delivered. And what did God do? God gave his only begotten son. God sent his own son into this world and sacrificed him on the cross of Calvary. It's very easy to connect the requirement of Christ dying on Calvary when you see that Abraham was an example or a type of what Christ would be when he would be sacrificed. So deliverance comes through the sacrifice that is offered. What's interesting that Abraham in verse 8 said that God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. God did not offer the sacrifice that you desired or that what you want. He offered the sacrifice what he wanted. And listen, we don't get saved and we're not delivered because of the fact that we satisfy God through our own means, our own ideas about salvation, but rather we are saved and we're delivered from the bondage of our sin because of the fact what God has done for us in offering his own son to die on the cross. So this Mount Moriah demonstrates for us that what God is willing to do or what is God willing to sacrifice for us. You realize that God offered the best of heaven when he sent Jesus Christ into this world. God offered the one and only person who could be in all points tempted and without sin to die as a perfect sacrifice on Calvary for you and for me. And so when we talk about mountain peak experiences, then we have to speak about deliverance in reference to Mount Ararat giving us, demonstrating God's grace, and Mount Moriah demonstrating God's typical sacrifice that are required. You can't get to heaven by becoming a member of this church. You can't get to heaven. We've got baptisms next Sunday. There's several people going to be baptized. Nobody that's going to be baptized next Sunday are going to get to heaven because they're getting baptized. You get saved and you know you're going to heaven because you trust in the sacrifice that God offered for us. And that was Jesus Christ dying on Calvary, and so that we might be delivered from the bondage of our sin. Just as the men of the days of Noah was saved by the grace of God, everyone else could have been saved also. But they rejected God's grace. Everyone can be saved even today, but they have to trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So the first two mountaintops speak to us about deliverance. The third mountaintop speaks to us about providence. Look at Exodus chapter 3, in verse 1, providence. The next mountain that is mentioned in the Bible is Mount Horeb. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." So here is Moses on the backside of the desert, caring for the sheep, and he comes to Mount Horeb. In chapter 3 of Exodus in verse 10, it says, "Now come now, therefore," this is God talking to Moses, "and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." The providence of God, Mount Horeb, I believe speaks in reference to God's call. And God would call Moses to go and bring his people out of bondage in Egypt. The providence of God. I'm grateful for the providence of God. I often say, if you want to know what the will of God is, one of the concepts that you apply is watching the providence of God. How is God directing your life? I was talking to some men earlier before the early service. We were talking, and we were talking about the service and everything. Yesterday was Veterans Day, and we were talking about that. And when I was in the Marine Corps, one of the fellows asked me, he said, were you tempted to reenlist? And when I was in the Marine Corps, I was about ready to get out, and my captain was wanting me to reenlist. And I told him, I said, "Well, I don't know about that." And I put some demands on him. I said, "I'll reenlist if you do this." And he wouldn't do it for me. And so I told him, I said, "Well, I'm out of here. I'm not staying." He told me, he said, "Why go?" He said, "You haven't even really been in the real Marine Corps," because I was stationed in Washington, D.C. It was gravy duty, man. It was great. And I told him this. I said, "Well, wait a minute. I've been in the Marine Corps for 4 years. If you didn't get me yet, shame on you, because you had your opportunity." I had even applied to be able to be transferred out of there. And they refused me because it was a 3-year duty station. And I said, man, it's on you. It's not on me. But if you want me to reenlist, here's what I need you to do. And he said, I can't do that. I said, see you later. Bye. I'm gone. And I was gone. But I often think, what if I had reenlisted? In 4 years in the Marine Corps, I never had anybody witness to me. In 4 years in the Marine Corps, I never had anyone invite me to church. In 4 years in the Marine Corps, all I heard was cussing and carrying on and drinking and boozing and all kinds of things. I had no Christians around me for 4 years when I was in the Marine Corps. And I often wonder, if I had stayed in the Marine Corps, would I have ever connected with the opportunity to hear the gospel? And not only hear the gospel, but after I got saved, 3 months after I was saved, God impressed on my heart a burden to preach the word of God that other people might be saved also. And I just look at that and clearly I declare that was the providence of God directing me and placing me where I'd hear the gospel and I could respond to his call in my life. Now, Mount Horeb, I believe, demonstrates for us and speaks to us about the providence of God, because God brought Moses out of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, being on the backside of the desert, tending the sheep, brought him to the place of being under the mountain of God, and God burns a bush that isn't consumed with the fire. If you can't see that as the providence of God, I'll give you my glasses. Amen. It's so clear that God directed him to be able to call him to bring Israel out of bondage in Egypt. So Moses was rejected. He fled for his life. He's on the backside of the desert, but God is still involved in his life. You say, you don't know what I'm going through right now. I don't care what you're going through. God is still there in your life. God is providentially directing you to accomplish his will in you and through you. So don't ever think that God's given up on you. I have found in the times of being out in the wilderness, at the times when it seems like there's nowhere to turn, that God will direct us to come to the mountaintop to meet with him so that he might be able to call us to fulfill his will in our life. What meetings have you had with God? Amen. What times have you spent alone with the Lord? He calls us for salvation. He calls us to serve. I would be shocked if he didn't call. Amen. Because the character of God is that he is always involved. He has people who need to be delivered. And who does he call? He calls Moses to go down and bring his people out of bondage in Egypt. Moses had nothing to offer him. Moses had no talents. Moses said that he was slow of speech. God said, well, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. And God would use Moses, who had nothing to offer, with a rod in his hand to bring in excess of millions of people out of bondage in Egypt. Why? Because God has a providential will for each of our lives, and we need to get on the mountaintop so we can find out what it is. Amen. Sometimes people say, I don't understand why you're impressed that we need to go to the prayer events. I'm going to tell you why, because you need to get on the top of the mountain to talk with God, because God has something for you. So providence is found in Mount Horeb. But not only that, but providence is found at Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb is God's call. Mount Sinai is God and man meeting face to face. I love this because of the fact in Exodus chapter 19, God has already brought Israel out of bondage through Moses. And he directs Moses to bring them to the mountaintop, to the desert, out to the mountain. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 17, it says that Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. May I say, there's nothing greater that you can do than to bring people to meet with God. Yes, sir. In verse 18, it says, and Mount Sinai was altogether, this is a scary thought, on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And God on the mountaintop is when God would give Moses the instruction on how to direct and lead his people. Oftentimes we forget that when God has a call for us, he desires to meet with us to confirm what it is he wants us to do and what he wants us to be. God gives more instruction as we are obedient to his call. Now think of this. If Moses had never brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he did not obey what God had called him to do. And he never brought them out of Egypt and never brought them to that particular spot. God said, bring them to my mountain. If he had never obeyed what God had originally given to him, he would have never received the Ten Commandments. If he had never fulfilled the beginning of God's instruction, he would have never experienced the conclusion of God's instruction. And may I say this, when we talk about Mount Sinai, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But listen, in John 1:18 it says, no man has seen God, but God has declared himself who? How? By his son, Jesus Christ. And so man can meet with God face to face through Jesus Christ. God always gives us more instruction when we obey his call. The Christian draws closer to God as we consistently surrender to his commands. You say, I want to walk with God. I want to be close to the Lord. Then here is the providential move of God. You draw close to him. As you learn the word of God, you start applying it to your life. Then as you apply it to your life, you become more Christ-like. As you become more Christ-like, what God has revealed to you, he gives you more to understand. God does not give you a wealth of knowledge in the scriptures if you're not taking what you already know and using it to be a help to deliver others. So the providential hand of God is seen not only in Mount Sinai, but also in Mount Horeb. Well, the next one, I believe, deals with vision. God deals with deliverance on the mountaintop. He deals with providence on the mountaintop, but he also deals with vision on the mountaintop. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 27 and 28, the next mountain we're looking at is Mount Pisgah, P-I-S-G-A-H. And I really believe that this mountain speaks in reference to a vision of the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 27, God says, get thee up to the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Now we know the story and background with Moses, that Moses was supposed to speak to the rock to get water out of it, but he smote the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. And as a punishment, the consequence of that was God said, you'll be able to see Canaan land. You'll be able to see the promised land, but you're not going to be allowed to go into it. Now, if Moses was like most people in 2017, we'd gripe, we'd complain, we'd think God is unfair, that God is unloving, and that's not right. I have my rights. I should be able to go in. Everybody else is going in. I've been leading these people for 40 years. Why can't you let me go in? Moses did not argue with God. He understood that God was giving him a vision of what the people of God were going to experience when they came into Canaan land, the land which flowed with milk and honey. Why? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. And I think we need to be on the mountaintop for God to give us a vision, that God may show us what it is he wants to do through us. I'll tell you, God gives me a vision for this church. I often say, I don't share everything God's laid on my heart, because half of you'd have a heart attack. And then we'd have to have a healing service here, amen? But you have to understand this. God should be giving you a vision of how he's going to use you and work in your life. And I'm not talking about a literal vision where the old projector comes on or something up there. Dr. Malone said years ago, this young fellow said, he asked him, well, why do you come to Bible college? Why are you surrendering to ministry? And he said this, he said, he was a farm boy from down south, and he said, well, how did you come to Bible college, and how do you know that you're called to preach? He said, I was plowing one night across the field with my horse and plows, and he said, I looked up in the sky, and I saw this vision in the sky. It said, go preach. And Dr. Malone said, he told him, he said, young man, after hearing you preach, I think the sign said, keep on plowing. Amen. And he said, definitely is not the call of God on your life to preach. And I'm not talking about a literal vision, but I am talking about God speaking to you and impressing on your heart, this is what he can do through you. And I'll tell you, I've always lived my life in kind of goal-oriented, five-year segments. I don't know, when I first came here back in 1995, I had a five-year goal, what I wanted to accomplish. I had a 10-year goal. I had a 20-year goal. I've been here 22 years, and I'm like, Lord, give me a new vision. And God's laid things on my heart of what we can possibly do here in ministry and things that we can launch out to. But I'm going to tell you something. Unless you're willing to get on the mountaintop, you can't see what it is that God wants to do.
Yes, sir.
Vision. In the promised land, the children of Israel had victory. They had defeats. But may I say, in each of those situations, God was with them. He went through the victories. He went through the defeats with them. And God will be with you. What vision do you have for your life as a Christian? Do you see yourself teaching, singing, witnessing? Do you see you walking in the holiness of God? What vision do you have for yourself in living this Christian life? You need to get alone with God. You need to get, as it were, on the mountaintop so God can give you a clear vision of what is out in the future for you. So vision, Mount Pisgah. Also, I think under vision, we have the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, we read about Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with him, up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2 through 4. It says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the clouds which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe these men, Peter, James, and John, got a millennial glimpse. In other words, they got a peek, if you will, in reference to the millennial reign of Christ. They had a vision of a glorious Savior. You understand that they walked with Jesus, they ate with Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they did ministry with Jesus, but what they saw of Jesus was Jesus in a physical body. They saw, as it were, the humanity side of Christ, but they could not visually see the deity side of Christ while he was on this earth. But Jesus took them to the mountaintop. And when he took them to the mountaintop, he was transfigured in right before their eyes. And as he was transfigured, they saw a glorious Savior. They said, Peter responded, he said, Lord, this is good for us to be here. I don't know about you. I get tickled, these different people supposedly have a vision and they die and they go to heaven and then they come back. They say, oh, I want to go back. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. If you saw the Lord, you wouldn't want to leave. If I ever got into heaven, I'll tell you one thing. They'd have to fight tooth and nail to get me out. I ain't going to leave heaven when I'm there. Praise God. I'll tell you one thing. We're living and striving and believing that we're going to get there. Why would we go there and leave? You know, it's crazy. But anyway, that's not my message. But I thought I'd say it. I'm glad you responded with humor. Amen. Anyway, they saw Jesus
high and lifted up. They saw him transfigured before their eyes. And that speaks to me in reference to the Christian will reign with him. You realize that you and I are going to reign with him. One day when Jesus comes again, he's going to bring his saints with him. He's going to reign on this earth, and you and I are going to be a part of that thing. And we're going to be reigning with Christ. And we know that because of the mountaintop experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John had a great vision of the Lord. So we have deliverance in two mountains. We have providence in two mountains. We have vision in two mountains. And then the last two is eternity. Look over in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 in verse 22. It speaks about the crucifixion of Christ in Mark chapter 15 and verse 22. Oh, I guess it would be nice if I got it over there in that right chapter. Mark chapter 15 and verse 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And then in Luke chapter 23, we get a little bit more insight to this in Luke 23 in verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors on the right hand and the other on the left hand. And so here we are speaking of eternity in reference to Mount Calvary. And Mount Calvary, we I think, speaks to us of reconciliation. When Jesus died on Mount Calvary, we were reconciled unto God. If you want to be reconciled to God, if you want to be right with God, you have to go to Mount Calvary. You can't go anywhere else. The only place that you find forgiveness and cleansing and reconciliation is when you go to Mount Calvary. Without Mount Calvary, there's no grace. No God's grace without Calvary. There's no God's sacrifice. There's no call of God. There's no communion with God. There's no vision of God. There's no kingdom of God if there's no Calvary. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, we don't need to have a Calvary experience. Yes, you do. Because if you don't come to Mount Calvary, you don't experience all these things. If there's no Mount Calvary, there's no reconciliation of yourself to God. Everything that is necessary for us to be able to experience eternity is found out Mount Calvary. No wonder we love singing the songs about Calvary and rejoice in the forgiveness that we experience through the offering of Christ. So eternity begins and is reconciled at Mount Calvary. Well, there's one more, and that is in Acts chapter 1 in verse 11, and that's Mount Olivet. In Acts chapter 1, we know Jesus had been crucified. We know that he had been buried. We know that he is risen from the dead. And in Acts chapter 1 in verse 11, he is ascending to heaven. In Acts chapter 1 verse 11, it said, the angel says to the disciples, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So here it is. They were on Mount Olivet when Jesus ascended up into heaven. The instruction of the angel was just simply this, that Jesus, not a different Jesus, the same Jesus, which went up in front of them on Mount Olivet, is coming again at Mount Olivet. In Zechariah chapter 14, in verse 4, it says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is Olivet, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And so Jesus coming again is that when he comes, he is going to come at the same place he was taken up. And when his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, the mountain will be torn in two. It'll be split apart as the power of God is present when Jesus comes again. And so the Lord is coming, and he's going to be coming, it says, in a twinkling of an eye. That means whenever people are not paying attention and people are not aware of it,
And very quickly, as quick as an eye can twinkle, Jesus Christ will be here and the Mount of Olives will be torn asunder and split. And so he comes as in a twinkling of an eye. The Bible says he will come as a thief in the night. We find that when we speak in reference to the mountaintop, the Mount Olivet. When man does not think Jesus is coming, that's when he will be here. You know, Matthew talks about this. Jesus had warned that they would be eating and drinking and they'd be marrying and giving in marriage. And he talks about all these things they are doing, not paying attention to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when Jesus comes, they'll be caught off guard. They'll be eternally damned. They'll have no hope of eternal life. And so we must go to Mount Calvary that we might be able to enter eternity. And we must realize that Mount Olivet is where Jesus Christ is coming again. Well, he'll not only come as a thief in the night, but he will come in power and glory to rule and to judge. Now, oftentimes the world tries to paint Jesus as some little meek thing. And I know Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. But when he comes again, he's coming as the Lion of Judah. And he's coming as the King of Kings. And he's coming as the Lord of Lords. He is coming with all power. And he's coming to judge this world. I'm going to tell you right now, there is not going to be any grace when man has to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged. He is the eternal judge of heaven. He is the eternal judge of all men. And they're going to have to give an account before him. So Mount Olivet speaks to us about the return of Christ. He will return the same way he left. He was taken up in the clouds, and he's coming in the clouds also. And hallelujah, what a Savior. We need to get on the mountaintop so that we're ready to meet the Lord when he comes. No wonder John is rejoicing that when he receives a revelation of Christ, that he is carried by the angel in the spirit to a great high mountain to be able to see what God is about ready to do. Now, folks, I don't want to challenge you with this. We need deliverance. Yes, and that deliverance comes or demonstrated by Mount Ararat, which is God's saving grace, and by Mount Moriah, which is God's typical sacrifice. But we not only need deliverance, we need the providence of God. And Mount Horeb speaks about God's call, and God has a call for you. There's something God wants to do in your life. Mount Sinai speaks about God and man speaking face to face. And you and I need to discern what the will of God by getting alone with the Lord on top of Mount Sinai. But then vision, we have Mount Pisgah. God wants to give us a vision of what our life can be if he is in it. He wants to have a vision of what God can do in spite of what the world is. God wants to show us a land that may have giants in it, but the land still has milk and honey. And that's what the children of Israel were able to see and experience when they went into the promised land, and Moses stood on the mountain and saw that. The Mount of Transfiguration is a millennial glimpse. Jesus Christ is the King of glory. He is the one that's going to rule on the throne of David. He is the one that every knee is going to bow and pronounce that he is Lord. Yes, and then for eternity, we need Mount Calvary. We need Mount Calvary. We can't be saved without Calvary. And we need the Mount of Olives because of the fact we're looking forward to when we get to heaven. Amen. And we're going to get to heaven when Jesus comes again, and he's coming to Mount Olivet. Well, I hope that's a blessing for you. Mountaintop experiences. Have you had a mountaintop experience? Was there a place where you met with God and got saved? Amen. Was there a place when you sensed God's call move in your life? Is there a place where you experience the peace of God in reference to a world that is upside down, but yet God's still on the throne and in control of all these things? Mountaintop experiences. I'm glad that God goes with me through the valley. But I'm going to tell you something. I like being on the mountaintop. I like being up where God is and talking with God and experiencing the move of God in my life. Mountaintop experiences. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for grace. We thank you, Lord, that we can experience a move of God. I'm thankful, Lord, for these places in Scripture that speak of the character of God in reference to saving grace, deliverance,
providence, Lord, all these things that take place in our eyes. I'm just amazing, Lord, to see all these experiences point us to ultimately to eternity, because we have a God who is real and a God who is alive and a God who is eternal. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's never been saved, we touch them, Lord, as we sing this song of invitation. May they come, believe on Christ, be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. May every believer be encouraged this morning, Lord, that whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley, we can get along with you, Lord, and you're ready to meet with us and you're ready to reveal your will. So bless us, Lord, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's